Welcome to our Wednesday night service. If you have your Bibles with you, open your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 is where we're going to be. We're going to finish up chapter 6. We got to verse 29 2 weeks ago, and so we're going to get through verses 30 through 57. Just got a text from Suzanne about Lindsay and Caleb Ravina, so let's pray for them. Lord, we just come to you because you are the great physician. You are Jehovah Rapha. You are the God that heals, Lord. And the sickness that's going around, we pray for Lindsay, saying she's throwing up and taking care of Caleb and his time in the hospital yesterday and the day before. Lord, just pray that you would be with them. We pray your healing touch would be upon them, Lord. We pray that you would comfort them in this time as well. We also lift up Jillian and the kids, Lord, just praying that you would be with them as well, Lord. Just bring them back to good health. This is just a simple cold, Lord. We just pray that it would pass, that you would comfort them tonight, and that you would just be with them, keep your loving arms and your hedge of protection around them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 6 is where we're going to be tonight, and we know as we go through the Gospels, we see the miraculous that takes place in the Gospels. We see the miraculous things that Jesus did. And today I was out on the streets for a little while and I met this guy named Carson. And I saw him down the street and I kind of was chasing after him because I saw him shuffling through the street. And not only was he shuffling down the street, but he would stop. And he would make squares in his shuffling. And he did that all the way down the street. And I felt compelled to chase him down. And I walked with him for about 4 blocks. And Carson wasn't right in his mind, you could tell. Clearly, obviously, you could tell by what he was doing as he was walking. But even in his speech, he wasn't clear in mind. He just kept saying, "I don't know. I don't know. I'm just really confused. I don't know." And I tried to talk to him about the things of God, and I gave him the Gospel of John. But at the end of the day, there's nothing that I can do for him. It's a movement of the Holy Spirit. And at the end of walking away from him, I stood on a corner and I watched him walk away, and he continued to do the same thing all the way down the block. And all I could do was just sit there on the corner, and I just watched him go down the street, and I just prayed, "God, what would you have me pray for him?" And I have to stand there in faith, that knowing that God can heal that man in an instant, that God can do the miraculous. And I want to stand there in faith and with anticipation that at any moment, Carson could have been healed from what he was healed from what he was going through. Because we see it in the Scripture. And I've seen it in my own life. You've probably seen it in your Christian life as well. There's many miraculous things that the Lord does. But in this particular case, the Lord didn't heal Carson in front of me. And I just felt compelled to just continue to pray for him. And just to ask God, "God, what could I have done? I mean, is this one of those areas that we should be fasting and praying?" But it's through the gospel message that we see the amazing miraculous things that Jesus did in his ministry. And tonight we're going to be reminded of the works of Jesus. And we're going to see his heart again in a way that we've not necessarily seen it before. But we're going to see his heart specifically for each one of us. And so if you have your Gospels of Mark open in chapter 6, starting in verse 30, "The apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest for a while.' For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a desert place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd, so he began to teach them many things." Verse 35, "When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered, and he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. And in verse 40, he says, so they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples and set before them. The 2 fish he divided among them all. And they all ate, and they were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now, those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. And in verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when evening had come, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed by them. And when he saw them, and when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them, and he said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of the Gerasite, and they anchored there. And when they had come out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to whoever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages and cities or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplace, and they begged him that he might touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. Lord, we just trust in every word of your inerrant scripture, that truly, God, you are a healing God. You're a God of the miraculous. And Lord, we just continue to pray for those who need healing, who need compassion, God. And we realize, Lord, that you're not always going to heal them in front of us. But that, Lord, we pray, never makes our faith cease, but that we just continue to have faith in you and trust in you and just wait on you, God. For you're working it out in each one of us. You're working it out in those around us. We know, God, that you do the miraculous because you did it inside of each one of us. We were sinners, Lord, that fell short of your glory. Every one of us, your word says. And yet, by your Holy Spirit and by your gospel, you convicted our hearts. You changed our hearts in you. Made us children of God. And with a converted heart, we repented and we confessed our great love for you. And we thank you for that. And so, Lord, we know that you are the God of the miraculous. But we also know, Lord, that you are the creator of all things and you have a great plan. And may we stand in faith and trust in you at all times. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So our message title tonight is to rest with Jesus. And that's something that each one of us needs to do more and more, is rest with Jesus. And what we find in our lives is that our lives get busier, and we find less and less time to rest ourselves, let alone finding more and more time to rest with the Lord. And we need both. We need time to rest, and we definitely need time to rest with the Lord. C.S. Spurgeon, he said this in a lecture to his students. He says, the bow cannot always bent without fear or breaking. Repose is a needful to the mind as sleep is to the body. Rest time is not waste time. It is economy to gather fresh strength. Rest time is not waste time. It's the economy to gather fresh strength. It is wisdom to take occasional furlough. And in the long run, we shall do more by something that we're doing while we're doing less. Melvin Tinker, he said this when he wrote this article, Wisdom to Live By in the Lord. He said, here is the Son of God who has less than 3 years achieved far more than the kings and the generals had ever achieved in 1,000 years. Why, he says? Well, he knew his needs and his limitations. Even he couldn't work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and neither can we. But also, he could have the confidence to do this because of his quiet, serene knowledge that his time was his father was in his Father's hands, that he wasn't going to change the world by an endless round of activity, but by doing things in God's time, in God's way. And so it's good for us to remember that we need to be a people who not only rest, but we need to rest in Jesus. And we're going to see that from the Scripture today. And so here, as we get ready to go into these last verses, we know that Jesus did the miraculous in the beginning of Mark. He did this miraculous healing to the woman who had 12 years of blood flow, and to Jairus' daughter, 12 years old. And then he sends out the 12 to go out on their first missionary journey. And then in between there, we get this break where we see the time where Herod had killed John the Baptist. And so you get the, you know, once again, you get the contrary spirits in the gospel message. You get that of Herod, the worldly king, and you get that of Jesus. Herod was a man who was selfish. Jesus was a man who was compassionate. Herod was a murderer, and Jesus was a giver of life. Herod was clearly a king of a small area, but Jesus is the king of all creation. And so that's what you see so often throughout the Gospels, is you just see the contrary heart between God and those who he's either ministering to, or those of the world, or those who are religious. And it's always such a great reminder to us that at times that we have a contrary heart as well. And so Jesus had sent the 12 out. He did that in chapter 6, verses 7 on through 13, and then it got into Herod and John the Baptist. But as he sent them out, we see now that in verse number 30, it says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus. Now, commentators will generally say that this is about a six-month period of time that they were now out and they were preaching the gospel. Remember, he sent them out. He said, don't take anything with you. Take nothing with you. Take no food, take no tunics. Take no money in your belt. Take nothing. Just go out and share the gospel and let me take care of you. Let it be provided for you by all those that you will come in contact with. And so there's this six-month period of time on their first missionary journey. Now you can imagine how much faith it would have taken for them to go out and do exactly what he was telling them to do. But to know that they had gone out for a six-month period of time, there must have been a lot of testing that had gone on through that. And there was a lot of ministry that took place. And there was probably a lot of heartbreak that took place. They weren't great men of prayer. We've seen that. And so here it says in verse number 30, then the apostles gathered to Jesus. The apostles, those who were sent out by Jesus. The apostles gathered to Jesus. And they told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And so here's the chance that they come after this missionary journey, and they get to come back to Jesus, and they get to share with him all the things that had taken place, all the things that they had done in their ministry, all the things that they had taught in their ministry. They probably saw some miraculous healings. They probably saw a lot of things taking place. But again, there was probably a lot of challenge in their ministry too. So here was their chance to get before the man who had discipled them, who had taught them all of the things of God, and now was able to share with them all the things that they got to see and do and teach in the ministry. And then it goes on and it says, in verse 31, and he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place. Now the deserted place, that's basically like a plot of ground. It's a garden bed is what it is. And so he says, come by yourself to this plot of ground, to a deserted place. And he says, and rest for a while. After 6 months on mission, here they get to come back to Jesus. There's probably a lot of things stirring inside of them. And Jesus says, come and sit down with me in this deserted place, just you and me. Just sit at my feet and just tell me all of the things that you are doing. But it's just a sweet place to be able to sit at the feet of Jesus and to be able to rest at the feet of Jesus. And the question for each one of us is this: how often do we do that very thing? How often do we sit at the feet of Jesus and rest? Just recently for myself, Phil Spagnola, the last time we had our elders meeting for me, he said, so have you decided on a day of Sabbath for yourself yet? And I said, I haven't. I don't know how I would do that. And basically he just said to me, you're not bigger than God. You have to have a time of rest. And Ron gave us all books a couple weeks ago, and there was a book called Crazy Busy. And it's a pretty good book. It's a very condemning book. It starts off in the very beginning telling you that I'm not writing this to condemn you, and then the rest of the book goes on and it condemns you. But in that, he makes a very good point for a Sabbath rest, and we know from the Scripture there's a good point for Sabbath rest. But it's not just rest that we need as well. It's this place that we need right here. It's being in the presence of Jesus. It's sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's trusting in Jesus. It's praying to Him. It's knowing that as we sit here right now, that He's in our midst. Where two or more are gathered, He's in our midst. And that's a place where each and every day, we want to know that more. That the things that we're doing when we're driving in the car, when we're at school, or when we're at our schools or stores or wherever we're at, that we're actually in the presence of Jesus. But this is what we need. We need to rest in Jesus. And this place they came to was this deserted place. And so here they are sitting with Jesus in rest. And so there were many, it says, coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And so here they've come to this place to rest, but now there's all these people who are coming and going. And they didn't have time to eat, it says. And so it says in verse 32, so they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. Jesus not only wanted them to have a time with Him, but He wanted to have that time with them as well. And because there were so many coming and going, instead of staying in that particular place, they got into the boat by themselves. This was often, we see through the Gospels, where Jesus would go. And it was often in times where the disciples would go when they were trying to get away. Because look what it says in the next verse. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew Him. Because it says throughout the Gospels that His fame was known throughout all the land. Not His famous name, but His fame at preaching the gospel, His fame at healing, His fame at ministry was going out. So many people were being healed. His ministry was a miraculous ministry. And so throughout all the regions, the multitudes, they were thronging Him at times. The multitudes had come to Him, and they saw Him departing, and many knew Him, and they ran there on foot from all of the cities. Not just from right there, like a stone's throw away, like they heard that He was going to be there, and they came running from all the cities. These people wanted to be in the presence of Jesus too. And here the apostles had this great time to be there with Jesus. I remember in one of the Gospels when it talks about how Jesus and them were singing a hymn together. Can you imagine? Can you imagine sitting with Jesus and be able to sing a hymn with Jesus? Or to be able to be in a deserted place with Jesus alone and just sit there between you and Him? And then here you have all these other people who want to be in the presence of Jesus. And they're coming and they're running from all of the cities. And they arrived before them and they came together to Him. And you can imagine what takes place when the multitudes are coming. These people are just coming to be with Jesus. And again, they're just enveloping Him all around Him. And it says in verse 34, and Jesus, when He came out, He saw a great multitude. So He sees the great multitude. They've come from a long way away, but this is the difference between the worldly king of Herod and the almighty God and King in Jesus. Because Jesus, like it says, He saw the great multitude, and look what it says, and He was moved with compassion for them. He wants to spend this time with His apostles. He sent them out on this missionary. They've gone and they've done this great work for 6 months, trusting in God. I'm sure He wanted to say to them, How challenging was it to you, for you to have faith in me during this time? How challenging was it when I said, take no food? Tell me about it. How was it when I told you to have no money and to trust? Tell me those things. And so here he wants to get together with them, and yet the multitudes have come, and when he sees that, what's more important than anything is this great compassion that God has for all of us. God has compassion beyond any compassion that we will ever have. But it's the kind of heart that we want to have. It's the kind of character that we want to have because it's his character, and so we want to have that same character. And he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And we know throughout Scripture that that's the picture that we get, that the sheep need a shepherd. And he is the great shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. This is what he did when he had compassion for them. He didn't just put his arm around them. He didn't just shake hands with them. He had compassion for them. And so it says he began to teach them many things. Why did he teach them many things? Because that's what we need. We need the things of God. We need his compassion, but we need to be taught the things of God. In fact, Jesus said, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Teach them all things that I have commanded. That's what we need. And you know, we don't often do it well, and we don't often do it enough. What we need in this relationship that we have with him is to know his great faithfulness, to know his great compassion, but we need to know the things that he teaches us, and that's why he's given us his word, and that's why he's given us his Holy Spirit. And so he begins to teach them many things. Now when the day was far spent, or it was much spent, it says in verse 35, his disciples, they came to him and they said, this is a deserted place. And so again, it's these plots of ground or this garden bed that's just empty. This is a deserted place. And already the hour was late. And so this day is definitely progressing on. And so they said, send them away. Now we've just again seen the heart of Jesus. And now we're seeing the hearts of the apostles. They're not hard-hearted in this. But Jesus has compassion on them. And the first thing they say is, well, these people, it's late, send them away. That they may go into the surrounding countries and villages and buy themselves some bread. For they had nothing to eat, it says. But he, Jesus says in verse 37, and he answered and he said to them, we'll give them something to eat. The apostles wanted to send them away. The apostles wanted to take this opportunity to send them away that they could get something to eat. But yet Jesus always has something different in mind than we do. Jesus has eternity in mind, and we have the here and now. Here and now, send them away that they might have something to eat. But Jesus says, no, no, you feed them. Give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread? Now, that was a day's wage. A denarii was a day's wage. So in this, they're saying like 8 or 9 months. Should we like go and get like in modern day like $20,000 worth of bread? Is that what we should do? I mean, there was a great multitude that was here. And it was late in the day. So it was almost like they were like, should we just go get $20,000 worth of bread? And give them something to eat? But he said to them, well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Now, it's through one of the other Gospels we see that it's Andrew himself. He knows there's a young man there that has what he says in the end of this verse. And when they had found out, they said to him, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. There was a young man who had this. And Andrew came to him and he said, we have 5 loaves and we have 2 fish. And so in verse 39, then he, Jesus, commanded. It's such a sweet thing when Jesus commands. In one of the other scriptures, it says that he says he told them to sit. This is the heart of Jesus, and this is the heart of God. And he commands us, and he does this for his great love for us, but also to teach us, and that we'll be obedient to him. But he says he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. And just thinking about the shepherd leading his sheep, it was David in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And he says in 23:2, he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He commanded them. He commanded them to sit down in groups in the green grass. And so he says in verse 40, so they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in 50s. In the other Gospels, it says it was just 50s. But in here, one of the things that Mark tells us is they grouped up in hundreds and they grouped up in 50s. Now, there's thousands of men and there's thousands of women. So there's quite a bit of groupings of hundreds and 50s in this. But they all said and they all did what Jesus had commanded them to do. And so he says in verse 41, and when he had taken the five loaves, when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven. He blessed and he broke it. Now, in one of the other Gospels, it says he gave thanks. And I love how it says that in one of the other Gospels as we add it in here, he blessed it and broke it. But that's what Jesus does. He takes the bread, he looks up to heaven, and he blesses and he thanks God for it. He thanks his Father for it. This is the heart that we should be having too for all of the things that God provides for us. And when you're talking about the miraculous, when you're talking about the miraculous, it only comes from God. And so we have to be seeking God and we have to be praying to God and we have to be giving thanks to God. He blessed and he broke it. But he gave thanks. And the loaves, and then he gave them to the disciples. Now the amazing thing is this, they've got five loaves. And they've got two fish. But yet they've got thousands of people grouped up in hundreds. They've got thousands of people grouped up in 50s. And yet they've got five loaves and they've got two fish. But Jesus blesses it and he breaks it. He gives thanks for it. And then he gives to them, to the disciples, to set before them. So to take this amount of bread to give to the thousands that are there, when he gives, that word give means that he just gives and it keeps giving and it keeps giving and it keeps giving and it keeps giving. Because to take five loaves and to make it into enough bread to give it to all of them, it's like Jesus is handing it to them and handing it to them and he keeps giving the bread. Which is the same that he did in thanks. He kept giving thanks to the Lord. He's always giving thanks to God. And that's the heart that we should have, a continual heart of giving thanks. Not just I give you thanks now, but a continued heart of giving thanks. Just as you can see the bread that he continues to give to the disciples as they take. And he sets it before them. And it says, and the two fish he divided among them all. No doubt a miraculous work to take five loaves and two fish, to bless it and to break it and to give to them that it will feed all of them. To take two fish to feed thousands. But it's the miraculous that he did. So much so, it says in verse 42, so they all ate and they were all filled. But we know this, the only way that we can truly be filled as Christians is to eat of that which God has for us. To be filled with His Holy Spirit, to be filled with His Word. It's God's righteousness and it's God's filling. And the only way that they could be filled was, again, by the miraculous of God. We're filled with the miraculous of God because He did the miraculous in us. Because He saved us, because He converted us, because He transformed us and He gave us His Holy Spirit. And so through that, as we read His Word and we pray to Him, that's how we continue to get filled. But we have to be in that place where we continue to get filled. Where we're continuing to ask Him in prayer, Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? As we're going to see, Jesus is always off praying. He's always getting filled in time of prayer. And yet at times in our life, we're not in that same place. We're not always seeking to get filled with God. And the only way that we can be filled is with God. And that's what he filled them with. Now, we're obviously seeing that they're being filled with bread and with fish. But it's the spiritual that they need to be filled with. And so he says in verse 43, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now again, the number 12 we know is a perfect number. We saw the young girl who was 12. We saw the woman who was 12 years of continually bleeding. The number 12 we know is a perfect number, but it symbolizes God's power. It symbolizes his authority, and it's the perfect number of government. And so why did they take up 12 baskets? To me, again, it represents the perfect number of government. It represents the 12 tribes and the full of fragments, that there was bread that was continuing to come out. There was enough bread that they were all filled, and there was much left over. And we know that through the 12 tribes, we know that through the Gentiles, that there's many, many more that are coming into the kingdom of God. And so he says in verse 44, "Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men." It was 5,000 men. It doesn't tell us how many women. It doesn't tell us how many children. If we safely assume that every man had a wife, it was 10,000. If we safely assume they all had one child, it was 15,000. If we safely assume there was two children, there was 20,000 people that were being fed the miraculous feeding of Christ. This is the only miracle in the Gospels that's actually in all four of the Gospels. If it's the only one that's actually in all four of them, God is trying to tell us something. And so there was 5,000 men that had been filled with the miraculous feeding of Jesus. And so he goes on in verse 45 and he says, "And immediately." And so when the Bible says immediately, we know that word. That's exactly what took place. "And immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side." Now, as it told us earlier, the day was getting long. The hour was already late. The day was already far spent. And now you have this miracle where he'd gone and he had fed the 5,000. I imagine it took quite a bit of time to feed 5,000 people. You had 12 disciples going and feeding the groups. So even though Jesus was doing the miraculous with the bread and the fish, it still must have taken some time. So again, it's getting later in the day or in the evening, no doubt. And so it says, "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. To Bethsaida." Now, that's in the northeastern part of the Sea of Galilee. "And he sent the multitudes away." And so now, even though there was many, he was wanted to spend this time with the apostles, and there was great multitude that were there. It said that he had compassion, and he was teaching them many things. But then he goes into feeding them, this miraculous feeding. So again, he was teaching them many things. He was teaching them that he truly is the bread of life. That's what they need to know. They don't just need to eat for a day. Give them a fish, they'll eat for a day. Teach them how to fish, they'll fish for a lifetime. Jesus is truly teaching them that he is the bread of life. That when they're empty, that he's the one that will fill them. And so he took time out of his time with the apostles when he wanted them to be with him, and for them to be able to rest with him. And because of his great compassion, he took this opportunity to teach the multitudes about this great thing that they need, and that is eternal life, and that Jesus himself truly is eternal life, and that he is the bread of life. But then immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, to the northeast, and he sent the multitudes away. Now I can imagine these multitudes who came running to him from all the cities and from all the villages. As they came running to him, I can't imagine what they were thinking when he was now sending them away. But we know that they obeyed him when he said, "Now have them all sit." And so he says in verse 46, "And when he had sent them away, he departed into the mountain to pray." So they did in fact go. And so now what does Jesus do? As he's come together with his apostles, as he's had great compassion on the multitudes, as he's given them this bread and he's taught them about being the bread of life, now what does he do? Well, now he goes to have this time away. He sends his disciples away, but then before he goes to be with them, look what he does. He departed to the mountain to pray. He departed to the mountain to pray. It's like he's done this great miracle. And yet now, after the great miracle and going to be with the disciples, he does the most necessary thing that we need to do in our ministry. He does the most necessary thing that we need to do in our daily life. He does the most necessary thing that we need to do as Christians. He departed to the mountain to pray. He went and he sat at the feet of his Father. He went and he prayed to God. And so as he gets filled in his time of communion with God, it says in verse 47, now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea. So here's Jesus now. He's up on the mountain and he's praying. And he sent the disciples out into the boat. And so they're out there and they're rowing their way to Bethsaida. And it's evening time. And the boat here we see is in the middle of the sea. And yet he was alone on the land. Jesus. But then in verse 48, then he saw them straining at rowing. So Jesus had gone up on the mountain and they're out in the middle of the sea. No doubt it's dark out in the middle of the sea. And yet he's on the land and he saw them straining at rowing. He can see them. But of course he's not just the Son of God. He's also the one and true Holy God. And he sees them out there as they're straining at rowing. Why are they straining at rowing? Well, look what it says. For the wind was against them. So there was a wind that had come up on the sea. They're out there and they're just straining at rowing to get to Bethsaida where he tells them to go. And so now it's about the fourth watch of the night, that being between 3 and 6 a.m. No doubt it was cold, no doubt it was dark, and yet now it's very, very windy as they're trying to make their way to where Jesus had told them to go. So it's the fourth hour of the night, and he comes to them walking on the sea. Now there's some good things that we see as we walk through this portion of Scripture. Because he came to them walking on the sea, and he would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out. For they were fearing the things that they were seeing here, no doubt. The disciples should have known that Jesus would help them in any time of trouble. They should have known that, and we should know that. When you come to a time of trouble, you have to know that Jesus is going to be there. Now, they may have lost sight with Jesus. He sent them out. He departed. He went up to pray, and he sends them out in the middle of the sea. Now, quite often for us, that's the way our relationship is. So we're in this place where we kind of lose sight of Jesus, but Jesus never loses sight of us. He goes and he prays. No doubt he was probably praying for all the things that took place today. No doubt he was praying for his time with the disciples. No doubt he was praying for all those that he fed, that he was teaching, that he was the bread of life. No doubt he was praying for them, because we see in John 17 all those he prayed for. No doubt he was praying for all of the things that would come, and he was praying for these men as well. See, Jesus is always thinking about them, and yet they've lost sight of him. But Jesus has not lost sight of them, and he never loses sight of us. And that's one thing that we always have to be comforted in, no matter what. No matter what we're going through, no matter what the seas are like, no matter what the trials are, no matter if we feel like we're in the presence of God or not, we are. I'm standing before that young man today just praying. I'm just saying, God, what would you have me say to him? God, would you heal him right now? But because God didn't heal him, I can't lose faith that God doesn't exist or that God doesn't heal. I just trust that God didn't heal him at that particular time. But I also trust and have faith that God created him and God has a great plan for him, and I just continue to pray for him as well. And so when they saw him walking in the sea, they supposed he was a ghost and they cried out. For they all saw him and they were troubled, but immediately he talked with them, and he said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. They saw this man walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they were afraid. The Scripture tells us that they were afraid. But we should be comforted in our times of fear. We should be comforted in our times of distress. And we have to know, we have to continue to know that Jesus is always with us, that He'll never leave us, that He'll never forsake us. And He doesn't always take us out of the challenging times that we're in, but He's always with us. And it's during this time in one of the other Gospels, this is where Peter saw Him walking as well. And he cried out to them and he says, "Is that you, Lord?" And he said, "It is." And Jesus told him to come. But in this particular gospel message, Mark doesn't give us that portion of the Scripture. And so he says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." A comforting word, no doubt, to us. We see the compassion that Jesus has for us. We see His faithfulness. We see the fact that He prays for us. We see His great love for people. We see His miraculous power at healing. We see His desire for us to be able to gather to Him, for our desire to rest with Him and be with Him. That's always the heart of God. That's what I love about reading the gospel message, is because we get to see the heart of Jesus on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. And it's so contrary to our hearts. Not because we don't love Jesus, not because we're not seeking the things of God. But when you get to see His heart continually, we realize how far we truly are from having that same kind of heart. But we are to be of good cheer. We're not to be a people who are afraid. Perfect love casts out fear. It casts out all fear. That's what His Word tells us. And so He continues on and He said, "Then He went up into the boat and with them." And as so many times happens, as Jesus comes and He tells them to be of good cheer, don't be afraid. As soon as He gets in the boat, look what happens. Then the wind ceases. So He's done the miraculous. He's fed the 5,000. He's done the miraculous. He's walked on water. He's done the miraculous. He makes the wind completely cease. And then listen to the heart of the apostles. "And when they were greatly amazed and in themselves beyond measure, and they marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened." Their heart was hardened. The disciples, they struggled with fear. They struggled with their faith and fear. In fact, it says back in chapter 4, verse number 40, I think it is. But he said to them, "Why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and they said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea would obey them?" They struggled with faith, and they struggled with fear. And here they have the same struggle. They're struggling with fear, and they're struggling with faith, but yet their hearts are even hardened towards these things. The multiplying of the loaves, it was revealing who Jesus truly was, but neither that miracle nor the other miracles, the walking on the water or any of these things, none of that revealed to their hearts His divine nature, because their hearts were hardened to these things. And so He goes on in verse 53. It says, "When they had crossed over." And so now they had finally got across the water. They came to the land of the Gerasenes. Now they were trying to get to Bethsaida, but the wind was so contrary that it blew them, even while they were rowing, over to the Gennesaret, and that was like 8 miles to the west. And when they got there, it says, they anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, again, immediately the people recognized Him. You see, the sweetness of that time of rest with Jesus was a time when the wind was contrary and the waves were up. They had a chance to rest there with Jesus. They weren't immediately there with Him, but then what does he do? Miraculously, He walks across the water and He gets in the boat with them and He ceases the winds and the waves. That's what He does in our life. And He wants us to have faith in all times. And it took this particular place, this boat in the middle of this water, for them to have that place of rest with Jesus. Because Jesus knew as soon as they got to the land, he knew exactly what was going to take place. We've got to find a place to rest with Jesus. We've got to find a place to be with God. We've got to find a time to get away from our kids and from ministry and from all of the things that go on in life, work, school, everything. And we have to be able to find a place to rest with Jesus. And so here, they get to the land of the Gennesaret and they anchor there. And when they'd come out of the boat, immediately, and again, immediately means just that. People recognize Jesus. And so what do? They ran through the whole surrounding region. So it's like he gets out of the boat, and not just the people again that are there, but word spreads, Jesus is here, Jesus is here, and people come running from all of the regions. They don't have cell phones. They just have people saying, Jesus is here, Jesus is here. And again, they come running from all of the surrounding regions. And they began to carry about on beds those who were sick, wherever they heard he was. So they knew that the healer was there. They knew that the bread of life was there. They knew that the man that miraculously fed them, the man that had done all of these great healings, that he was there. And so they come running, and they're bringing on beds. You can just imagine the masses as they're carrying those on beds. And I imagine that the people that were on those beds for the first time, for whatever they were ailed with or whatever they were going through, for the first time, they probably in spirit were very lifted up by what was going to take place, because they knew that they were being taken to Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. They knew that they were being taken to Jesus. And they're being carried there. And wherever he entered, into villages and cities and into countries, they laid the sick in the marketplace. And they begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And again, that's what we saw with that woman who had the blood flow for 12 years. She just came into the presence of Jesus. And she came up behind him and she touched the hem of his garment. She knew that if she just touched the hem of his garment, she had the faith that if she just touched the hem of his garment. And he said, who was that that touched me? And the apostle said, what do you mean, Lord? There's people thronging you. There's people touching you from every angle. He said, no, who's the one that touched me? Because I feel the power going out of me. He knew there was a woman there that was healed. And so here we see they begged that they might just touch the hem of his garment, because these people were in great need of healing. And as many as touched him were made well. That is the compassion of the God that we serve. That is the compassion and the heart of the God that we serve. God's desire is, as he goes out into these villages and they beg him, will you heal? He healed them all. And I pray that we would have more of a heart like that daily as we come across people who need healing, that we would pray for them, that we would minister to them, that we would seek God, say, God, I don't know if you're going to heal them, but I know that you can heal them. I know your desire is that all men in their soul would be healed of the greatest sin, which is that of not having faith in you. Your Holy Spirit is drawing all men unto yourself. And so many times in the Scripture, we see that Jesus uses these miraculous healings to bring hearts to himself, because that is his great heart and his compassion. Lord, we come to you tonight, and we thank you so much for your Gospels. Because, Lord, we get to see your heart. It feels like we could just read through the gospel and then pick it back up and continue just to read back through the gospel so we can daily know your heart. Just thinking, as Paul wrote those letters to the Corinthians, at times he said, I write this as a commandment of the Lord, and now I write this not as a commandment of the Lord, but what the Lord has taught me, because he took the things that you taught him. He took the full counsel of God as he ministered and he made decisions. And I pray that we would have that heart as well. That we would continually seek how you would deal in a situation. That we would look at it and say, how would Jesus minister in this situation? What would Jesus do in this particular situation? How would he handle finances? How would he handle giving? What would he do as far as healing goes? And God, we know that we can't do those things, but we seek you to teach us daily the kind of heart and character that you want us to have for others. And so we thank you that as we read through the Gospels, we get to see a glimpse of your daily life, of how you truly loved unconditionally people. Your great heart to heal, to give sight, to feed. And in this particular instance, Lord, your great desire to have that time of rest with your apostles. And we know, Lord, you desire that with us as well. And so would you teach us, God, by your Holy Spirit, how to find that time of rest with you, that time to get away in the boat with you, and to be able to pray, to get up on that mountain, to get away from everything else like you did, Lord, and to pray to you, Father. We're so thankful that you love us. We're so thankful that you died for us. And we're just so thankful for your great mercy and compassion and grace for sinners like us. We pray you be glorified tonight, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.